Good morning, brethren. It's a pleasure to be here after the snow. You know, out of the top 20 worst driving days I've had, I think this last Wednesday was probably number two. I only live 4 miles from work, but driving home, there's a spin out in front of me after a major accident happened in front of me. And I was only going 10 miles an hour all the way home. And some of that curves are banked just a little bit. I was sliding into the curb. It was so slippery. So I got home, and I stayed home. And I was thankful for that. You guys probably don't remember this, but before some of you were born, I gave a sermon about the armor of God, which turned out to be part one. So today, you're going to hear part two. So I thought I'd take the first hour and a half to review part one. In the last message, I talked about the first three parts of the armor of God. The first one was the belt of truth, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is truth, and that truth keeps us stable and anchors us to Christ. God's word shows us how to live in truth. The second piece of armor was the breastplate of righteousness. And that breastplate protects our heart because it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are talking about. Not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And his righteousness protects us, takes care of us if we allow it. The third part of the armor was the sandals of the gospel. And that grounds us in the truth. When we concentrate on the gospel, the message that Christ has given us, the purpose of life, it grounds us and it keeps us solid. And it inspires us to share what we know with the rest of the world through a gospel message. So that was my summary. Now, moving ahead, the purpose of this sermon is how do we use the armor of God? And let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. And we will read the next phase. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So we're going to talk, first of all, about the fourth period of, or part of the armor, which is the shield of faith. And Mr. Armstrong, thank you, Dave. Mr. D'Alessandro went over parts of that in his message about the shield of the Roman soldier. It was made of wood. It was about 2.5 feet wide, which would almost cover my stomach. And it's 4 feet long. So for me, it would come up almost to my nose. They might have had a shorter version for some of us. I'm not sure. It was overlaid with linen and leather to absorb fiery arrows and to protect against the slingshots that they would have, the arrows, the swords. And it protected the other pieces of armor that the soldier had on. The darts that were fired at the Roman soldiers were actually, like Mr. D explained, almost like incendiary bombs. They were dipped in pitch or some other combustible material, and they were shot at the approaching soldiers. So when they would hit the shields, they would have a mini explosion that would burst and, if possible, burn and damage those that were behind the shield. So if the shield wasn't high enough that they could duck down, they could get their hair caught on fire, they could have damage to their eyes just from these darts and arrows that they were firing at them. But what is the shield for us, brethren? What does that represent for us? A Christian's resolute faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one that they aim at us. How? How does this work? We have to deal with the fiery darts that come from Satan. Attacks on our mind, attacks on our emotions, attacks on our finances. And all these affect our mind, all these affect our will. We have to struggle to control our mind, and we have to control ourselves, brethren, through the shield of faith. The sign of the Christian soldier is that of the shield of faith. But faith in what? Faith in the living God. A complete and perfect trust that God, our mighty Savior, our protector, our guardian, can protect us, can put out the fiery darts, can control the wicked one, can guide us, and keep us safe. Turn with me to Genesis 15:1. I'd like to give you a little bit of an example of some of this. Genesis 15:1. This is dealing with Abram. And in chapter 14, Abram had gone through a hair-raising experience. His nephew had been taken captive by four kings. And Abram decided he was going to save his nephew. So he took his small army of employees, I think it was 320 or something, and went and attacked the kings, rescued Lot, brought him back. And in chapter 15, this is all over. It's fresh in his mind. He had, through God, a complete victory. He even denied the king of Sodom the ability to give him any credit or to take credit for anything that Abraham had. He rejected everything that Sodom, the king of Sodom, offered him. He said, "I will take nothing from you. It is God that fought my battle." Now in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." Why did God have to say that? Because Abraham now, I suspect, was laying in his tent at night thinking, "What did I just do? I stirred up all the kings in the region, and it's very likely they will unite and come and attack me now. I made them angry. I defeated them. I caused them loss of face. And guess who's mad at me now?" And he was worried. Reality set in. And he said, "What am I going to do? I can't be on guard the rest of my life." God knew this. Our loving Father knew what his new child, Abram, his name hadn't even been changed yet, was thinking. And he went to him in a vision and said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Why would Abram be afraid? He just saw God bless him and bless the victory. And here he was afraid yet again. "I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." That's written for us, brethren. He is that for us today. In our own particular needs, in our own particular way, God wants to do that very thing for each of us. We're all going through different issues. We're all at different points in our life. Some are starting out, some are winding down. And there's a lot of us in between. And we all have needs that, if we will be honest with ourselves, only God can handle. Turn with me to Psalm 33, verse 20. Psalm 33, verse 20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. God is that shield, brethren. And he asks us to wait for him. In Psalm 84:11, I'm not going to turn there. It says, His sun and shield are God's presence. He is a light for our paths, brethren. He will light our way. He will guide us if we will let him. If we will let God take control of our life, and if we will give our life to God. That's God's goal for us. He knows the future. He knows our purpose. He knows why he called us. He knows what he wants to do with us. He knows what he's preparing us for. We only see through a dark glass, barely. We don't know all that God wants to do with us. So when we get too controlling in our life, it's very possible we can be limiting God and frustrating the purpose he has for us. We must give everything to God. Turn with me to Mark 11. And we'll talk a little bit about faith here. Mark 11, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, this is Jesus' words, have faith in what? Our bank account? Our homes? Our jobs? Our own great intelligence to design our future? Have faith in God is what Christ says. Why? Because he says, assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. What do we need to have that happen? Faith. Do we have faith, brethren? I'd like to give you 3 points relating to faith. Point one, we are to have faith in God. Rather obvious. We must focus on God, not on faith. I've talked to some brethren, people that worry about faith. They think they need to have more faith. They need to build up their faith. They need to work up their faith. And they're concentrating on the wrong thing. Faith requires an object. That object has to be God for us. We have faith in God. That's the way it works. Faith is not the shield. God is the shield. Point two, faith has no power. The object, God, has the power. Faith is the vehicle that allows us to trust God, to yield to God, to allow God to take care of us. Point three, faith requires knowing the object. You can't believe in something you don't know. You can't believe in something you can't understand. And although we're limited in our ability to understand God and his infinity, that actually can increase your faith when you understand that we can't ever wrap our mind around how great God is. To me, that makes me feel good. To me, that gives me comfort. So how do we use the shield? The shield of faith, which is Christ. We do it, brethren, by exercising the faith we already have. And we've all done this already. Many of you, when you learned of God's way in the beginning, had to step out in faith and tell your boss I can't work on Saturday anymore. It's my Sabbath. For some, it went well. For some, you lost your job. That took faith. You had to exercise the little bit you had to get more. You had to exercise faith in God to watch God work miracles in your life. That's the way the shield works. We have to remember that we have to stay behind the shield. Stay behind God. Don't get ahead of God. The shield is in front of us. We're behind it. We have to believe that God will take care of us. We have to move forward through what confronts us. We can't walk around it because we're exposed on the sides. We must move forward. We have to believe that God has the answers, that God has the strength, and we have to exercise faith in that belief. People who say that something is impossible should not interrupt those who are managing to get it done. Remember that, brethren. The impossible is God's expert. He specializes in it. Nothing is impossible for God Almighty. Nothing is too great for God. Number 5 is the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet covered the head and the mind of the soldier. It was hot, and it was uncomfortable, and it was heavy. The soldier would only put it on when he faced impending danger. Having one head guarded by a helmet gave a sense of safety. So the helmet of salvation refers either to present safety from the devil's attacks or a future deliverance. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. God's plan describes salvation. It depicts salvation. So we have God's plan to anchor onto. The head, of course, is our intellect. And it was also for the Roman soldier. If they could not deal with surprises as soldiers, if they could not rally a surprise attack, if they could not think through what was going on around them, they were doomed. We too, brethren, have to protect our mind. For the Christian soldier, the helmet of salvation is critical. The helmet protects the mind of the Christian soldier, and we call it salvation. Salvation is our hope. Salvation is what we look forward to. Salvation leads us down the road, like David said in his message. We have to have a goal. We have to have something to work towards. So how does this work? The goal that we must work towards. What are the steps we have to take to make salvation our end, our success? What is our role in yielding and submitting and giving ourselves to God? I have 6 steps for you. Number 1, put off the old man, put on the new man. Ephesians 4:24. I hope that's right. I rearranged these just before I left from home, and I hope they rearranged right. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. We have to put off the old, we have to put on the new. How do we do that? Step 2, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, an important key in putting on the new man. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That is a big, significant part in putting on the new man. Step 3, we have to reject the world. Romans 12, 2. Reject the world. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. We have to prove, brethren, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's things we have to do. How do we do all of that, brethren? We put on the new man, we bring our thoughts into captivity, and we reject the world. By rejecting the world, we're rejecting Satan and his thinking and his way of living and his way of accomplishing things. And we're trying a whole new way of living. Step 4, Romans 8, verse 6, says, Romans 8, verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We are to be spiritually minded, brethren, spiritually minded. This is our helmet of salvation. Be spiritually minded. Put off the old man, control our thoughts, reject the world, be spiritually minded. And what happens when we do this? Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. We center our mind on God. We take it off from the world, and we have to replace all that. You can't have a vacuum. So when we get rid of the old and take on the new, it has to be centered on Christ, on his way. Get rid of the old, take on the new. So we get rid of the old man, take on the new man. We bring our thoughts into captivity. We reject the world, and we renew our mind. We become spiritually minded by centering our mind on God. And how does God tell us to do that? Step 6, Philippians 4, verse 8. God loves us enough, brethren, to even tell us what we should think about. And the list is right here in Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is what we replace the world with. This is what we fill our mind with. Not the 23 Republican candidates, or however many there are now. Not the Democrats. Not the independents. But on God. God knows what He's doing. We need to get to know God better. So how do we use the helmet of salvation? Our goal, our future, our destination is what to keep our mind centered on. Pointed in service to God. What do we have to do to keep our mind on salvation? I just gave you the list, 6 things. We have to reject the world. We have to be spiritually minded. We have to control every thought. We have to think godly. That, brethren, is the helmet of salvation. Finally, how do we use the armor of God? We're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. Ephesians 6:17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword was a Roman weapon that they used for defense and offense. The sword was used both to protect in a duel and to fight and to slay the enemy. The sword was not like what you see on TV where they fling and swirl it around. It was heavy. It was very heavy. And they had lots of different kinds of swords. They had daggers, they had short ones, they had long ones, they had heavy ones, they had double-edged. But it was their offensive weapon. And they used it for defense. The sign of the Christian soldier is our use of God's word. By living in the Scriptures, a Christian protects himself from the onslaught of the enemy. And he fights and wins battle after battle, day after day, through the use of God's Word. How we handle the Word, how we handle the Scriptures, is either our salvation or our condemnation. Because, brethren, we can deceive ourselves with the Word if we don't handle it right. We can destroy our future with the Word if we don't do it God's way. The written Word is the one weapon that assures victory for any Christian soldier who will use it in faith and love. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. And there's no shortcut for knowing God's Word, brethren. It takes daily study, time, devotion, meditation. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living. The Word of God is living. Have you ever thought about that? I think the best way I can describe that is I've read Scripture, as we all have, hundreds of times. And then one time I'm sitting there reading it, and it just explodes and comes to life. You see, I get it. Wow. I learned things other times when I read the Scripture, but every now and then something just impacts you so dramatically. The living Word of God. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And, listen to this cool part, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's Word is a discerner of our thoughts and of the intents of our heart. How does that happen? God lives through His Word. God's Word is the way He lives, and He teaches it to us when we humble ourselves, when we submit. When we go to God in prayer and say, God, I'm going to study, and I need Your help. I can't do it without You. The Word is spiritual. I'm physical. There's no connection. I need Your Spirit to connect me to You. This is a spiritual experience, brethren. We can't do it without prayer. We can't learn God's way without humility. That's where many go astray. They think they know what something says. And boy, you cannot correct them. Because they know. And when you know like that, you are not a humble Christian. We have to be humble. We know the Word and the sword of the Spirit are the same. Let's read some neat things about this sword, about God's Word. John 10:35. They said it was powerful. We just read that it was powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Why, brethren? John 10:35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. If we learn scripture, we have the most powerful weapon available to us. It cannot be broken. It is truth. Truth is all powerful. I'm going to show you how in a minute. Truth cannot be dealt with. You either accept it or you reject it. You don't adjust it. You don't change it. You don't modify it. You don't rearrange it. Truth is truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. You have a choice. Accept it. Turn your back and walk away from it. That's the only choice, brethren. When we quote the word, we are quoting God. We are saying what God has already said. We are using God's word. We must be careful when we do that. God's word is powerful. Through God's word, through the word of Christ, he created the universe by speaking. That's how the universe was created. We, brethren, quote God, and we'd best be quoting him accurately. It's dangerous to misrepresent God, and it's scary. But if we quote him correctly through learning and understanding and properly dividing God's word, we have the power of the universe to fight our battles, and we will be victorious. But we have to do it God's way. And we have to learn the word. We have to study. We have to pray. We have to take it serious. 2 Timothy 2:15. Some more information on the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. How do we do that? How do we present ourselves approved to God? A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because we rightly divide the word of truth. Most can't do that, brethren. We, of all people, are blessed. The truth is an incredible blessing. The greatest minds in the world have tried to find truth, when all they had to do was look on their bookshelf. And we have it. Do we value it? Do we appreciate it? 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Skip right by Peter. There's two of them, and I missed them both. Only one Colossians, but two Peters. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. How do we do that, brethren? With meekness and fear. We are handling the Word of God, and we are now speaking to somebody who has asked us a question. Is God calling this person? Is God using us as a tool to open the mind of somebody else? We can't open it. God opens it, but we can share what God has taught us. Are we humble when we do that? Are we fearful when we do that, realizing the responsibility on our shoulders? Do we look forward to opportunities to be able to do that with our workers, our neighbors, our friends? It says, what verse is that? 3:15. I was on the wrong page. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Always be, always, that's the word, always, always, always be ready to give a defense. How can we always be ready, brethren, if we only study twice a week? I can't. And what does the Bible say about meekness and fear? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. There's a reason why he said with meekness and fear. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12. I had that stuck in my head since I looked it up. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And this is Paul stating, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, and being made fun of, and being laughed at. In distresses, in persecutions, for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's important, brethren. We have to know that our strength always must come from God. If we try to do anything with our own strength when we're dealing with a spiritual situation, we don't have a chance. I don't care what physical being you're talking about. They have nothing and hold nothing against any spirit power. And we have to always, always, always remember that. We have to always know that our salvation, our redemption, our protection comes from God Almighty. Every second of every day, He watches out for each of us if we let Him and allow Him by staying behind the shield, not running along in front of it, not darting out in front or across, because God is taking way too long. It was a very simple request. All He had to do was give me a raise. I wasn't asking for that much. Didn't give it to me. I quit my job. I walked off. I'm tired of this. Now you're on your own, because you didn't wait. Brethren, this all fits together. Everything God tells us to do is for a purpose. We have to humble ourselves to make ourselves available to God, so that we can use the armor He's given us. This armor, brethren, is only representative of different aspects of how God takes care of us. And if we don't spend time with Him, and we don't look to Him, and we don't turn to Him, we are doomed. He is our everything. He has all the answers to everything that's troubling us. He has all the solutions for everything we need. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He loves us perfectly. We have a parent, a heavenly father, who knows exactly what needs to happen in our life. The question is, will we put on the armor of God and let him do what he wants to do with us? Will we surrender everything to our Heavenly Father? Or do we know better? You want to know, brethren, if you have a righteous heart? There's an answer in the book for it. Turn to Proverbs 15:28. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous. Here it is. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Studies how to address the issues in life. Studies how to talk to our neighbor, how to talk to our spouse, how to answer our children. I can read the rest, but it isn't necessary. But the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. So is your heart righteous, brethren? Or is studying just something you do when you get time? And you fit it in as you can. What does that say about how important it is to you, to our Heavenly Father? He's watching. He's measuring us. He's looking at us. Why? Because he loves us. Just like you parents are always keeping an eye on your children. You love them. You don't want them to get into trouble. You don't want them to get into danger. You don't want them to do something stupid because they don't have the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, the experience that you have as an adult. And we are those children to God. We are that unknowledgeable. We are that inexperienced in comparison to God. So, brethren, we need to put on the armor of God. We need to surrender to God. I'm going to give you one example because I'm late. Matthew 4:4. I said I'd show you how to use God's word. Satan was tempting Christ, and this is Christ's answer. It is written, he quoted scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what did Satan do next? Nothing, brethren. He had to change the topic and move on to another course of action. He was defeated. Christ spoke truth. There was nothing Satan could do. But what can you do? How do you refute that? Brethren, if we learn how to use Scripture, Satan cannot get a hold of us. It's that important. So a quick summary. We talked about the shield of faith. We talked about humbling ourselves totally before God. Always keep God in the foremost part of our mind. Follow God's lead, and God will take care of us. the helmet of salvation. Be spiritually minded. We must renew our mind. We must control every thought. We must think godly thoughts. The sword of the Spirit. The sword is God's word. God speaking to us. Remember John 10:35. God's word cannot be broken. We must know God's word and quote it properly. 2 Timothy 2:15. And remember, it is God who does everything. Brethren, my precious family, I pray that we will all use these tools successfully. The armor of God that blesses us when we wear it. To grow in God's way and to be the lights to this world that God has called us to be. So, brethren, put on the whole armor of God.